Good morning.
Good
morning. Call to worship today is from 2 Corinthians, verse 4. And our service today will focus on the second book of Corinthians, which you will find on page 1158. In fact, the hymns, the prayers, and the sermon is all from 2 Corinthians. But I'll call back to the call to worship. 2 Corinthians, verse 4. Sorry, 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And then on to verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Our first hymn is 932, which is based on 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, standing on the promises of Christ my King. 932.
Thank you.
The promises in the hymn are referring to God's promises to us for rejecting the contamination of the world around us and on earth, which is referred to in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now, a few months ago, I did a service on 1 Corinthians. I hope that you all went away and read it. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. But just to remind you, Paul is writing to this place called Corinth. Thing still exists in Greece. There's a famous canal there that links the Ionian to the Aegean Sea. It's a little bit of land, and then there's a peninsula, the Peloponnese. And this is AD 50. It's the early church. And of course, even in those days, they were trying to build a canal, but not very successfully. But Paul set up his church there amongst Jewish Christians, Gentiles, a bit of a ragbag of people, really. They were uneducated, lowly people, essentially a pagan community with pagan ways and pagan thinking. He describes them in 1 Corinthians as unbelieving and infants in belief, is the way he described them. And who thought that God's Spirit was foolish. And Paul, in his letter, 1 Corinthians, if you remember, he found them a bit too worldly. They were jealous of each other, they were quarrelsome, immoral, adulterers, idolaters. There's a lot of things. You think about Corinth, you could even apply some of those things to the world we're part of today, couldn't we? And in Corinthians 1, Paul wrote to them and he said he wanted them to have a uniformity of belief. And he wanted them to have an undivided devotion to the Lord. And instead, of course, he went on at them and said, well, you've got lawsuits against each other. You've got this idea that you can do what you want. Everything is permissible for me. 6:12, 1 Corinthians. They all think they can do what they like. They boast about their allegiances to different preachers, different apostles. Paul's going on in 2 Corinthians to call these the super apostles, you know, a bit like supermen and all that sort of stuff that you get hear about nowadays. Idolatry, he had to explain to them who they should marry. He had to explain the resurrection to them because they said that they didn't get it. Remember, he tells out to them about the perishable body and how you go on to heaven and an imperishable spiritual body. He explained all that to them. And he had to counter their attack on the apostles and, you know, should they be paid? Should they not be paid? Should they get married? Should they not get married? But Paul has a great love for this church that he set up. He spent, remember, 18 months there setting this church up. And he wishes them, he advocates love. You know that passage about love and divine love that's in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. He wants them to be unified as a church. And he says, don't be deceived by ungodliness. And he spells out the resurrection to them in chapter 15 and explains it all to them. And he says, stand firm as a church. Stand firm as a church. And so that was where we were up to with this story of Paul and Corinth. And I'm going to go on to take the next step with 2 Corinthians and what happens in between and what happens with his next letter. Before that, let us pray. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verses 15 to 18. Yes, Lord, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil covers the covenant. But when we turn to the Lord, The veil is removed, as you tell us in 2 Corinthians. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. From the Lord who is the Spirit. As we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We pray, Lord, that we may truly and in repentance turn to you. Be given your grace and be transformed. As Paul prayed for this for the Corinthians, then we pray this for our own world and society, where there are worldly distractions, immoralities, accusations against Christians in the way Paul was accused and abused. Give us your strength to be Christian soldiers for your Lord and for your gospel. For you, Lord, and for your gospel. Father, thank you for choosing to live inside of me. Show me the treasures you have deposited within me so that I can fulfill your purposes for me for all the days of my life, in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, I know that with the sin of the world I will suffer grief. My sinful heart and the sinful hearts of others are a guarantee that frustration, pain and suffering are headed my way at some point. Although worldly grief produces death, godly grief can cause me to repent. I ask forgiveness where I failed you and ask for salvation without regret. As Christians, we are pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Perplexed, yet not to despair. Pursued, yet not forsaken. Struck down, yet not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the putting to death of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. God's grace is all I need. God's power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ can work through me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, power and glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now, turning to 2 Corinthians. Right, in much of this letter, Paul is not a happy man. He's not happy at all. Since the last letter, 1 Corinthians, he did visit Corinth, as he said he would. And he found upheaval in the church there. And he was insulted and he was challenged. He said, and Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, he said, the people said to him, look, we like your bold letters. You know, you send us these bold letters telling us we've got to do this, we've got to do that, you know, kick out all the bad uns and all the rest of it. But then you turn up here and you're like a little, you know, a little mouse. You don't have much presence. They said, this is what they actually say about him, and he quotes it. His letters are weighty and forceful, but in person, he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. They even asked Paul, this is in 3:3, he said to Paul, can we have some letters of recommendation? And Paul says, what? letters of recommendation. I've been coming here. I set the church up here. You know who I am. I've been here. I was here for periods of time. That's my recommendation. You don't need letters. I don't even bring letters to say where I've been. I mean, they knew, of course, Paul was travelling up and down the Mediterranean. That wasn't a pleasant thing in those days. It's not like cruising today up and down the Med. You know, he was going up and down to different churches. Can we have some letters of recommendation? So, Paul, it feels a bit on the back foot. I mean, what would you feel if somebody was treating you like that? Would you want to go there? Be a bit kind of, wouldn't you? You'd be wondering. He says, the next visit he was meant to go there, referred to in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, he said, I didn't go because it was going to be too painful. It'd be too painful because I know what I'm going to find when I get there. Don't fancy it at all. And Paul is very upset by this because he said this, and he actually loves these people. He wants to help them. And in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, I feel great distress and anguish of heart with many tears because he loves them and he despairs that they have no belief, seem to have little belief. And they don't seem to accept my authority or God's authority through me. And they don't seem to be living a very Christian life. And his advices of them of this in his preaching and his previous letters to them. Now, what's going on here, of course, is the Corinthians are judging Paul by the values of the world. The world around them, the secular world. And in that, what are the values? What counts? Power, strength. In those days, of course, back at that time, there was oratory. Had much sort of, I mean, it's still important now, but it was an art form in itself, in ancient Greek, the Greeks. Oratory. And they like this freedom to do what you want stuff. They're in for that. And they want a strong, they think you've got to have a strong religion. You know, like the Jewish religion always look to David, when he had this great power, and Solomon's palaces, that they were above everybody, and more powerful. So they have this kind of, these sort of values. And Paul feels that he's not really got through this to them. He's not explaining to him, you know, they think that Paul's message is somehow a bit weak. And he talks a lot in this letter about weakness. I mean, Paul's argument is that God's power is above and beyond this world. Christ died on the cross to save sinners. And that was an act of great sacrifice and strength to do that, which gives us all access to heaven through our faith, through our confession of our sin, our forgiveness of others, and the good works that come from the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. But this isn't getting through to these people, these Corinthians. I mean, the Corinthians see this message as weak. They say forgiveness is weak. They say dying on a cross instead of crushing the enemy is weak. They say Paul's manner and actions when he visits are weak compared to the other super apostles, Paul sarcastically calls them, and the other preachers. And then Paul sends them these letters, which they say are harsh, 13:10. Harsh letters. And then face to face, he seems weak. So in other words, he shouts a good game, writes a good game at us in these letters. And then when he turns up, it doesn't seem to have any impact. Well, Paul's angry about this. He wants to address this. And he even is feeling that he wants to put the case right in 2 Corinthians. So what he does is, remember in 1 Corinthians, he said to them, you know, when I baptize you, I baptize you in the name of the Holy Spirit, not in the name of Paul. And that's a sort of a little dig at some of these other apostles. Remember, we heard about something called Apollos, I think, in 1 Corinthians. And these super apostles, he said, are misguided people. They're false. Remember in 1 Corinthians 3:7, it said, only God makes things grow. The message is from God through Paul, not from the people who are setting themselves up as super apostles. In 2 Corinthians 11:4, he tells the Corinthians, he says, if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you just put up with it. You just go along with it. Or you think it's all the same thing, but it's not. So Paul says, look, I'm not trained as a speaker. Although there's a fair bit of literary skill in this letter, the way he presents things. He's clever than he's letting. Sounds a bit like Mark Antony and Julius Caesar, you know, how he sort of pretended he didn't know what he was talking about, but he did. And there's a little bit of that going on. And of course, he says, but I'm no less a speaker because I do it free and I don't want any money. That doesn't mean I'm rubbish because I don't get paid. I don't accept hospitality. And he says, but I love all of these people, whatever their rejection of me is. So if we turn now to page 1165, I'm just going to read from the end of chapter 11, where he's talking about the super apostles. This is from verse 13, and then I'm going to read on from that to the end of chapter 11. So it's page 1165. And he's talking about these other apostles that he's having to compete with. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. And again, Paul's coming back now. He's had enough of being on the back foot and feeling bad. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In other words, all right, if you want me to be like one of these super apostles, all right, I'll talk their language for you if you want. If that's the only way you get it, I can do it. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, for I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. So Paul's, what he's doing is he's talking this way, and he says, why am I doing this? I mean, I must be out of my mind to be doing this. But if you want to hear it this way, if this is how it gets through to you, all right, I'll give it you. I'll let you tell it you so straight. Boasting, of course, I mean, people who boast, we get a bit kind of suspicious of, don't we? What did Nike say on the t-shirt? Just do it. Not talk about it, just get on with it. People who are always trying to impress us, aren't we? We know people like that. Have we encountered people like that? I'm sure we have. Used to watch The Apprentice, you know, some guy would be going, I'm the alpha male. Well, as soon as he said that, I knew he wasn't. If somebody has to go around telling you something, they're usually the opposite. So that's what these super apostles are like. And Paul's saying, I can boast, if you like. I can boast, but I boast about God. I boast about God. These boasters, these super apostles, they're the weak ones, really. And if I would, he says in 12:6, if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted but what I do or say. In other words, my actions, you've just been reading there in that passage, that what's happened to him, places he's been, how he's been treated, how he's survived all those things, because God's been with him. That's his boasting. Actions, man of action. But when he comes to Corinth, he doesn't go all this about what I'm, blah, 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 blah. He feels he doesn't need to. And he goes on, actually, in chapter 12, he talks about quite a famous bit from this letter about his thorn. He has a thorn in his flesh. A messenger from Satan, he calls it, in 12:7. Paul tells us that he's asked God three times to remove this thorn from him. But God won't, because he tells Paul the grace given by God is sufficient. So he lives, Paul lives with this weakness. Now, a lot of theologians say, well, what's he on about here? What's this weakness of Paul's? Well, he never tells us. Whether it's because, you know, the past he had when he used to persecute Christians before he was converted. We don't know. We can speculate. But this thorn keeps him grounded. And God keeps that in his side. So he lives with this sort of weakness of this thorn in his side. But it's a great strength. That's what Paul said. It's a great strength because it means he relies on grace of God. And that's where the strength is. So being weak in Christ, in being weak in terms of the world, you know, perhaps people in our world think if you're a Christian, you're going to behave in a sort of soft way. You're going to, not make too much noise. But actually, it's a form of strength. Because we put our faith in a world beyond, and a power and a strength from God, which is way beyond any power of this world. Way beyond. And that's the point that the Corinthians are not getting. In 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4, he says that the glory is through the ministry of the Spirit. And he talks about this veil. When Moses spoke, there was a veil, because they, when he had the glory of God, the power of God in him, they veiled it. They didn't want to, this was something beyond that they don't see. And then after that, of course, they always had, the Jewish churches used to have a kind of special area where they kept a kind of altar area, which only the priests went into. There's this sort of veil thing, as if God's away and beyond. And the rest of us are not sort of meant to go. I mean, a few years ago when I was in Moscow and I went into a Russian Orthodox church, and they have this where the priest comes out, where the altar, it's all locked away. And the guy comes out through a door, hello everybody, and he does a service. But you're not allowed in there because you're not elevated enough to go there. And the point it makes here is that the veil is lifted for, that's what he's aiming at the Jewish Christians here in the church of Corinth. He's saying, you know, this veil isn't there. The Spirit of the Lord has removed that veil. And there's the freedom that you're going on about. You're like, I can do what I want stuff. Freedom comes from a freedom to be, through the Spirit, part of God's kingdom. So we're transformed by that. Paul says in 4:4, he says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Well, we could apply that to our society, couldn't we? The Corinthians and Christian people now are hard pressed, perplexed, struck down. But the treasure of God's glory in the Spirit is found in those jars of clay that I mentioned in the call to worship. Paul restates Christ's resurrection, and that it is a promise for all of us, 4:14. We endure earthly persecution because we know that we will reach heaven via our faith and be judged there, 5:10. Paul is telling the Corinthians not to regard people from a worldly point of view. He wants them to embrace God and the Spirit, and Christ's death for us all on the cross. If you are in Christ, you are, it tells us 5:17, 2 Corinthians 5:17, you are, if you embrace God, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. What an appropriate point for a hymn. Our next hymn is 254. I'll let some of you even know what it's going to be.
Thank you.
Few people still singing. Right, a quote now from a modern context. A man called Micah Jazz, who writes a book called Every Day with Jesus. It's a booklet you can get. You can read it. It's a daily reader. And he writes this. I'm personally tired of apologizing for Christ and our Christian faith. A secular media, together with the social environment that consistently undermines authority, devalues committed relationships, and worships the pursuit of self-interest, has rejected God's order and seeks to undermine God's word. I mean, the point is, our world now, if you think about it, I mean, what is it they say about 10% of the population are Christians? A bit like, I mean, I know some of the Christians in Corinth seem to be a bit of an odd group, some of the things they get up to. But our world's not dissimilar. You know, this sort of, that thing in 1 Corinthians, everything is possible for me, I can do what I like. That's what a lot of people do, don't they? To some degree, I mean, we all can want to do things we want to do to some degree, but there are things that it makes us stop. We think, well, no, we don't do that. But this idea that you can do what you want, false apostles, I don't know whether the false apostles, the super apostles of our age, you can think of a few, dismissal of Christianity, disunity as a society, all these things are similar. So when we're talking about Paul and his letter to the Second Corinthians, and the first letter, it's not. Paul's in a sort of position where he's trying to help, from his love of those people, he's trying to bring them to understanding the Spirit and God's message. So what's Paul going to do then? What's he say? Well, he writes, what he tells us in 2 Corinthians is this. He said, look, he said, I don't write these, you know, you've been complaining about my harsh letters, telling you, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, stop doing this, stop doing that, and then trying to emphasize the resurrection. All that. He says, I write you harsh letters. It's not just, and then I do harsh letters, and then I turn up, I'm all nicey-nicey. He says, look, this is a deliberate strategy. He says, I write harsh letters and I criticize you in those letters. I call it out. I call you out what you're not doing right. And when I turn up, I'm bringing you God, the Spirit of God, and I'm bringing you, I want you to repent. I'm going to offer you forgiveness. And that is the way forward for you as a sinner. Paul's a sinner, right? And we're all sinners. And that's the way we go. And he's saying, that's not weak. And he says in 13:10, right at the end of 2 Corinthians, he says, look, I'm coming here to build you up as a church. So I've been sending you these nasty letters, but when I see you, I want you to be sort of realize what I've said and respond and then be saved. And that's where strength is. So what I'm doing isn't weak, actually, at all. I'd be weak by the values of the world that you live in, but I want you to get out of that world and think into a different world. He says, we must call out wrong, but offer forgiveness to sinners. God's authority to Paul is to follow this approach. He wants to build up the church, and it's not a weak approach. In chapter 13, the end of 2 Corinthians, he also said, I'm going to visit you again. Remember in chapter 2, he said, I didn't come because, I couldn't face it. What I'm going to find is so awful. He says, I'm going to come again. And he said, you know what? This time, all right, I can do the boast stuff if you want to do that. And we can do something else if you want power, want earthly power and strength. He says, next time, he says, I will not spare those who sinned earlier. And if you want some evidence of God's power, well, you better get ready. Because I can play that game. And he tells them to, he says in 13:5, he says, examine yourselves, test yourselves. If Christ is in you, you pass the test. If not, you fail. You cannot do anything against the truth, he tells them. So, message to us all, really. Examine yourself, test yourself. Is the Spirit within you? Is the Spirit there? That's where the strength of God is, way beyond anything of this world. And Paul warns them. He says, I'm not going to spare you. I've done all this kind of what you call weakness. I'm not going to spare you. He said in chapter 10, he says, I appeal to you from being timid in the face. But if you continue to live by the, as he puts it, the standards of this world, 10:2, then you will face a divine power which is much stronger and more effective than the power of this earth. 10:6, he says, we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. In other words, you're going to get punished. Not till now, but in the future. So the last two hymns, responding to that section of 2 Corinthians. The first one, hymn 543. Now this hymn, I know very well, because when I went to Sankey Primary School all those years ago, this was the school hymn. We used to sing it nearly every day. Badly sung it since. I've never forgotten it. Onward Christian Soldiers, hymn 543. Let us pray. As Paul prayed for the Corinthians, who moved him to anguish and tears by their actions, words and insults, so we pray for our world at this time. We pray for those persecuted for their faith, like Paul was. Comfort and protect those in countries like Pakistan or North Korea, places where to preach or mention your name brings hate and even violence. Bless those Christians. We pray for missionaries throughout the world. We pray for the churches they set up, and may your Spirit be there in the work that they do, as indeed you were with Paul in Corinth in the early churches. Apply your divine power to demolish the arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. 10:5. We pray for those who are sick, those who have COVID, those waiting for medical care delayed by the pandemic. We pray for those known to us at this time who are, like Paul was, in anguish, for those with aspects of mental illness. Bless and comfort them. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 7, it says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Lord, receive the gifts that we have given for the work of your church here and throughout the world. With what we have given. And we pray for our church, our own church at this time. Pandemic will in the end strengthen our fellowship and compassion to others. We pray that we will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned us, and that our faith continues to grow in order that we can boast in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:17. Our final hymn is number 1213. O Church, arise, put your armour on. This is reference to 2 Corinthians 10:4. And it is 1213. It's time to confront the world and its super apostles. And through the Spirit's power and the divine weapons, we can defeat the world and its values. Heavenly Father, thank you that your grace and peace has been poured out on me in such abundance and on all who trust in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your saving grace, your sanctifying grace, your continuing grace, and your all-encompassing grace. And thank you that I not only have peace with God, but your peace guards my heart as I look to Jesus and focus on him. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks be to God.